The first reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for you to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? If any of you are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The second reading can be found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." This is the word of the Lord.
And that sets the mood beautifully for what we're thinking about this morning. Welcome, everyone. Welcome to service again. We're a new church family. We may look well established, but actually we're a new church family. A single family made out of three. Smaller families, learning what it means to be together, learning to understand who we are and what God is calling us to be. And we've got a new vision statement. Charlotte's reminded us of that already this morning. And here it is. Oh, did I go the wrong way? Sorry, Tricia. Following Jesus together, together making followers of Jesus, we're a welcoming church family that exists to help one another know and follow Jesus Christ and to share the good news of Jesus Christ in our community so that they can know him too. We do this by meeting, praying, worshipping, learning, serving and reaching out with the gospel, united by our faith in God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We're not expecting everyone to remember all the words, but the strap line is important. Following Jesus together, together making followers of Jesus. But we don't just want to repeat it, parrot fashion. We want to think about it and understand it, know what it's saying and what the implications are. Last week we thought about the word together. We realised that together is going to be important. It's repeated, isn't it, in there? And that's because church captures the essence of the Christian life. That we're called to be Christians as part of a body. We can't be committed to Jesus who is in heaven without being part of his body, which is on earth. Today we're still thinking about together, but we're really thinking about following Jesus together. It's the first part of our strapline, following Jesus together. And it's a big strand of this vision statement. So we want to understand it and get a sense of what it means. Now, to follow could be a little ambiguous nowadays because of Twitter and the way that we use the word to be a follower or following. So, you know, we might just need to define what we mean when we say we want to be following Jesus together. And I'm going to suggest three things that following Jesus together means. There we go. Following Jesus together is about a deliberate focus. A deliberate focus on Jesus. Deliberate focus. The Christian faith isn't something broad and vague and general. It's not anything and everything that's on the spiritual, religious, and cultural marketplace. It's very specific. Specifically about Jesus Christ and the question of knowing him. It's a focus on Jesus. Why this focus? Why this focus? Well, I think for a start, God the Father wants us to make Jesus the focus. God the Father wants people to concentrate on Jesus. Do you remember in Matthew 17? A voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And God's not just telling us to focus on Jesus. He's focused on Jesus. He's obsessed with his son. We read it in John 3:35 and John 5:20. The Father loves the Son and has placed all things in his hands. The Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does. But why don't we focus on God the Father? Wouldn't it be better to focus on God the Father? Why not God the Father? Out of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, why choose Jesus? Because God's chosen Jesus to be our gateway to the Godhead. He's our route into God, our access point. The way to a knowledge of the Father and the Spirit is through a knowledge of the Son. Or we could say through a deliberate focus on the Son. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It tells us that no one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. You'll remember how Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we're not losing sight of God by focusing on Jesus. The Bible tells us we get a better sight of God as we focus on Jesus. So when we focus on him, we're joining God the Father and the Holy Spirit in what pleases them. And we're joining angels and all creation, which is enraptured by this great Son of God, the true Word of God, the Logos. He's the intellect of the universe. He's the logic system of the whole of creation. So when we focus on Jesus, we thinking of the highest and most noble of all things we could possibly concentrate on, and we encounter the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this focus on Jesus is specific, but it's also exclusive. Very often, the focus on Jesus gets blurred. A focus on Jesus gets blurred, and never more so in our day. Voices inside and outside the church say, "It's the 21st century. You can't just focus on Jesus. You should broaden your appeal. You should stand for a variety of causes. Campaign for lots of different agendas. Make church a platform for whatever people feel strongly about." And many churches do that. They take on a whole raft of different agendas. But the trouble with taking on other agendas and prioritizing other causes is that before you know it, Jesus has been squeezed out. Other things come crowding in, and he's been crowded out. And it leads to decline. The reason that the church has declined so much in the last 50 years is that its attempt to broaden its appeal has backfired. As it's tried to stand for all things, it's failed to stand for Jesus. And the truth is, he takes up all the space. He can't share a platform with anything because he takes up all the space. And a church can focus too little on Jesus with disastrous consequences, but it can never focus too much on Jesus or give him too much attention. So the focus is on Jesus, unapologetically and to the exclusion of, well, everything else. He's got to be the deliberate focus of our worship, our ministries, our activities, our church. And that's no hardship to us, is it? It's no hardship to us to make him the focus, because what we discover in him is this great divine Son of God, made man, who focuses entirely on us and on our needs and on revealing God the Father to us and including us in the Father's love. It's no hardship to make him the priority when he loves us so much. And nothing keeps the focus on him more than the written word about him. We're only able to concentrate fully on Jesus and know him as we study the word about him. To focus on Jesus is to focus on the Bible. But someone might say, won't church be a bit boring if we only focus on Jesus? Will there be enough to talk about? Won't it get a bit samey? Well, I say two things. First, if we think we'll ever get bored of Jesus, then our picture of him is far too small. We haven't understood who we're dealing with. Colossians 2:7 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's a well that never runs dry. There's always going to be wonderful new things to discover and explore about him. The second thing I'd say is to focus on Jesus isn't to ignore life's many questions. He is so big and so vast. He comes into every single area of life. Colossians 1:17 says, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He puts the pieces of the life's jigsaw together. He explains money and makes sense of lifestyle and relationships and politics and parenting. To focus on him is to have an interest in everything. But it's an interest that starts with him and prioritizes him. So let's get to application. Many of us want to make him the focus of our everyday lives. But the call of the church is to do that together. The responsibility we have is to make him the focus of our church life. What does it mean for Jesus to be the focus of our services? What does it mean for him to be the focus of our fellowship groups, of our midweek groups, of our walks in the park? All these things should have him squarely in the middle. That's the responsibility of our PCC members, our wardens, our ministry leadership team. They should all kind of encourage that and be pushing that. And not just those people in posts, those who lead prayers, those who teach the children, those who lead fellowship groups, those who lead midweek ministries, all have a crucial role in keeping the focus on the Lord Jesus. But we all have a part to play, every single one of us. What do we say we want church to be about when we're talking about the church? What do we major on in our conversations? What do we stress as important? And it's not like it's something we just put on a Sunday when we're gathered together. It's not like that privately our main concern is with, I don't know, judo or fishing or football. But just for an hour or two each week, we suppose we can make Jesus our focus. No, when we say we're following Jesus together, we're also saying that he is the focus of our personal lives. He's our deliberate focus in life as well. That's part of our commitment to one another. That whether we're here together or scattered, you know, in our homes and in our workplaces, we're deliberately focused on him. And you might not be a Christian here this morning, and you might think, well, that's not really where I'm at. I mean, I'm open to hearing about Jesus, but I wouldn't call him the focus of my life from day to day. Well, if that's you, don't worry. No one is compelling you to have that focus. But I'm guessing that if you are at all curious about Jesus, and you're coming regularly to find out, then you probably want to see the real thing. You want to be part of a church that is full of folk who are making Jesus their deliberate focus. So, second one, following Jesus is about deliberately focusing on him. Following Jesus together is about an exhilarating adventure. I wonder when you were a child and people read you Bible stories, and I hope they did read you Bible stories, back then when your mind was free of sort of cynicism and sophistication and your imagination was free to run wild, I'm sure you pictured the crowds of people following Jesus from town to town. Those lucky people who stood by while Jesus healed a leper. Those frightened sailors for whom he stilled the storm and calmed the sea. Those hungry people, all fed as he unpacked a single lunchbox. Some of them even saw him raise the dead. Even as a child, you knew, and I knew, that to follow Jesus must have been the most exhilarating adventure any person ever went on. The ultimate adventure. It was to be present with the Lord and to see God at work among the needy of the world. Here was God in the flesh, performing his extraordinary acts among ordinary people. Acts of salvation, of healing, of forgiveness. The child in you wished you could have been there. And you felt disappointed that you weren't. But comfort that little child, because the Bible tells us the ministry of Jesus goes on. It's happening in our day. The Lord who walked in Israel is risen and ascended. And though we may not see him, he's still working, still performing wonders. And since the day of Pentecost, he's been doing it all over the world. To follow Jesus today isn't so different to back then. It's to be there as part of the crowd who witness him at work among the needy of the world, performing his wonderful acts of salvation and healing and forgiveness. That's all we want, isn't it? To be in the vicinity, to see the Lord at work in our day, to be close to the action as Jesus does his work. It's a great verse in Habakkuk 3, where Habakkuk says, "Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known." That sums up the spirit of being a follower of Jesus. And those who follow Jesus from town to town must have told tales of what he had done, the things they'd seen him do, the ways he'd affected them, and their excitement about what he might do next. They talked about those things, no doubt. And that's what being a follower of Jesus together means. If we're following Jesus together, then we're expecting people here to share an enthusiasm about Jesus and to talk to each other about him. That means sharing with each other the things he's done, telling the story of his works, the things he's done in the scriptures, the things he's done in our own lives, the things he's doing in the lives of others, and our excitement about what he might do next. That might be over coffee in the hall after the service. That might be in a fellowship group in your home. But following Jesus together is sharing an excitement about him. And it means being used. Being used. Jesus' followers didn't just watch and witness and talk about him. They shared in his ministry. He gave them power to do his work in his name. He used them for his work. Think about that. Ordinary folk empowered to do God's work. That's what made following Jesus such an exhilarating adventure. And it still is, because the Lord still uses his followers to do his works. Ordinary folks like us, empowered to do God's works. To proclaim salvation, to bring forgiveness, to transform lives and heal broken hearts. So if we're following Jesus together, we're not only anticipating his activity, but we're willing and ready to be part of that activity, part of that work. We're available to the Lord for what he wants to do with us. We're ready to serve with one another in whatever it is the Lord could be up to among us. So following Jesus together is about having a deliberate focus on Jesus, and it's also an exhilarating adventure with Jesus, celebrating what he's done, watching for what he will do, and being used in what he will do. And finally, following Jesus is about living his way. Living his way. Last week we played Spot the Difference. We did it with the vision statement. We did Spot the Difference. We notice the difference from personally to together. But there's another difference, and that's really in the verbs that we've... Oh, what a shame. It used to say, to know Christ personally and to make him better known. And now it says, following Jesus together and making followers of Jesus. We've gone from know to follow. And that's a deliberate move. It's the verb Jesus himself used. He called people to follow him. And that verb conveys that the Christian life's about living his way in accordance with his teaching, in obedience to his word. The word know is fantastic for the sense of relationship with Jesus, of trust and intimacy. But the word follow is more active. It says something about the way I'm going to live my life. It's a commitment to submit our lives to his leading. Our readings this morning, you'll notice, were about this. The wise man who built his house on the rock is a parable for the person who hears Jesus' teaching and puts it into practice. The foolish man whose house was swept away was the man who heard Jesus' teaching but didn't bother to put it into practice. He thought he was okay without. He thought he knew best, but he didn't. And he lost everything because he was too proud, too confident to follow Jesus' teachings. Jesus didn't just do things for us to watch. He taught us how to live. How to live. There's an implication that life is at stake when we hear his teachings. And if we don't listen to them and act on them, then we won't live. But let's not pretend it's easy to follow Jesus' teachings. There's sacrifice involved. And that's what our second reading showed us. There's sacrifice. And what we sacrifice is being in charge. It's deciding for ourselves. It's costly to follow Jesus. Every day you say goodbye to the you that says, I know best. I'm in charge. I'll decide. See that? You must deny yourself. Take up your cross. But it's worth it, because that's the way to life. As we die to self-determination and let Jesus determine who we are and how we should live, we find a whole new life. This is how it goes on. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. We want to be people who are finding life. So we're people taking Jesus at his word and learning to live according to his teaching. Church isn't about doing this just alone by yourself. Church is about getting encouragement from others and giving encouragement to others. In our church, you won't be the only one trying to live in accordance with Jesus' teaching. You'll find others, I hope you'll find lots of others, all serious about living the way Jesus teaches. You see, if we're following Jesus together, then we're a church that assumes Jesus got it right. He got it right on everything, whatever it is, whether it's fulfillment or career or sex and relationships or gender or money, whatever it may be, Jesus knows best. He knows better than the culture around us, better than the media, better than our mates, better than our own instincts and intuitions. And if we're following Jesus together, then we'll encourage one another to live the way Jesus teaches. It'll be normal to want to live in obedience to Jesus. Normal to seek help where we're unsure or struggling, and normal to find people who will encourage us and be ready to help us. And should we fall or fail in some way and we're ashamed of what we've done in turning away from Jesus and his teaching, and we're ready to repent, then we won't be judged. We all fall at times. And the Lord that we all that we know is always ready to forgive and restore his followers back to him and bring us back to his path. So that's the summary. Following Jesus together, three things: a deliberate focus on Jesus, an exhilarating adventure with Jesus, and living the way of Jesus. May God help us with that. Amen.